God's people. We come now to the reading and preaching of the Word of God. So let's take the Scriptures and turn to Exodus chapter 31. In Exodus chapter 31, we'll be reading verses 1 through 11. And we have been going through Exodus and lately have been kind of going over the instructions about how Israel were to construct the tabernacle, that is the tent of meeting, in the courtyard outside, all around the tent of meeting. And it's actually going to review that for us this morning. But that's where we are in Exodus. And right before Moses, who's up on the mountain, he goes down and he sees that Israel is committing idolatry with that golden calf. Let's go to the Lord in prayer first. Our gracious Father, we're thankful in Your Son, Jesus Christ, that You have given us the gospel. You've given us Your Son, who lived a perfect, righteous life and died the perfect, sacrificial, substitutionary atonement death on the cross. And that He rose from the dead on the third day. And we celebrate the gospel this Lord's Day, as we do every Lord's Day. And we ask that as we come and we consider the need of the Holy Spirit, as well as we're seeing the tabernacle and what it points us to, again, that You would bless Your people and You would help us to see Jesus, that You would give us ears to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Exodus chapter 31, we're reading verses 1 through 11 this morning. Exodus 31, 1 through 11. These are the words of God. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding, in knowledge and in all kinds of craftsmanship, to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings, and in the carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship. And behold, I myself have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all who are skillful I have put skill, that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, and the ark of testimony, and the mercy seat upon it, and all the furniture of the tent, the table also and its utensils, and the pure gold lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering also with all its utensils, and the laver and its stand, the woven garments as well, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons with which to carry on their priesthood, the anointing oil also, and the fragrant incense for the holy place. They are to make them according to all that I have commanded you." And those are God's words. Well, sometimes when we consider prayer and how we pray, there's times when we often pray for very little, minute things. For example, we can often be praying for a good day at work, or that we have safety in our travels, or even for our meals that we pray for. Those are little things. And we could go on with a great list of the things, little things that we pray for that seem to be small to us. But there's a reason we pray that way and for those things and ought to pray for those things. It's because that we believe in the ultimate, absolute sovereignty of our God and our Lord. And we believe in His providence, that God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. That's the shorter catechism. We believe that. Our God is in control. He's sovereign. And He is sovereign for our good over all. What does David say? He says, "Blessed be the rock, the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle." He trains his fingers for battle. Our Lord is sovereign over not only seemingly the big things, but small things, and we would say everything. From the greatest to the least, God reigns over all. And that's why when we have surgeries, we may and should pray that the Lord control and give strength and wisdom to the hands, the fingers of the surgeon. And so then when it comes to Yahweh's worship, how much more should we know and see, as we do here, that the Lord is working even in the seemingly little details to design this tabernacle? Why? It's because what is revealed in this tabernacle is very important. It points forward to, it reveals something to us of the glories of heaven and worship there in glory. And over, haven't we seen, if you remember, over and over we have learned about the glorious salvation that we have in Christ Jesus as we've considered the tabernacle. All the different parts of the tabernacle, the actions that were to take place, the elements they used, all pointed in some way to Christ and salvation alone in Him. In this way, the tabernacle is the revelation of God. It serves that purpose. And because of this, it isn't just the providential guiding of our God that creates and establishes this tabernacle. It's the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that breathes out this work, this revelation of God, to utter perfection. Absolutely binding to every standard, to every command that God has ever given. And here He says, "My tabernacle will be made perfectly, absolutely inerrant, infallible. And My Holy Spirit will make sure that the men who do the work will do it perfectly and exactly according to My standards." And you ask that question, well, how as they build this, they haven't built it yet, they've just received the instructions of what the tabernacle is supposed to be. You ask the question, well, how will they make it perfectly so it reveals the glory of God? How will they make it perfectly so that it will reveal the gospel of Jesus Christ perfectly? Well, that's why it says that the Holy Spirit will give it, will make it so. The Holy Spirit makes sure of it. Here it is to be a perfect event, this making of the tabernacle. So far we've received the instructions about what it is to be, how it is to be constructed, since chapter 25, what needs to be done. And He is directing here that the Spirit be sent to make sure it is constructed exactly accordingly to His commands. Just so, as we've heard many times since chapter 25. And the first point this morning is the filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit. We see it says in verses 1 through 6, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship to make." And so it's the Spirit equips him to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings, and in the carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship. And behold, I myself have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all who are skillful I have put skill, that they may make all that I have commanded you. So verse 3, you see there, that this is the work of the Holy Spirit to enable these men to do all these fine craftings according to the command of God. What's the command of God? To make and construct the tabernacle just so, just as He's commanded. Because the truth is, we know that no man in his own strength, in his own skill, in his own wisdom, if he's even studied all the directions, could make this tabernacle just so. Not possible. And there would be sin involved. And there would be errors that they'd make if it was just up to man. And so to create the structure, the furniture, to image the Lord, to image salvation in Christ alone, and so the Lord sent the Holy Spirit to equip for this purpose. And we might immediately think of how the Holy Spirit equips us today to do our various callings, to do it just so. Now there are many people in this world, even consider it today, who are very skilled at certain things. skill at cutting diamonds like a jeweler, skill at architecture, skill at growing plants. And we could go on with the list of that. Then the creative nature that some people, even the skill of music, creating music. But that creative nature that some people have since the fall and the entrance of sin into the world, well, that still continues, though it's flawed. Still, there are those who are very creative and very skilled at certain things. In this, man is able to do great things, even though man is in rebellion, generally, against God. Apart from Christ, they always are. And just think of the Tower of Babel, creating this great tower to reach up to God. That took great skill. To go that high, at that early stage of the world, upon which then the Lord scatters them. Man is still, in his creative design, capable of many great things. And we see that in our modern day. Men who make great buildings and great things, great technology that we could never imagine, like in our phones, those little tiny computer chips that are microscopic. I don't understand myself how we can do that. In Genesis 4, we know who was especially known for their craftsmanship and skill there, if you remember, it was the line of Cain, who had these men who were really good at these things. It says there, and Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah was also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. And before that, there was no, in the scriptures, there's no description of anybody who played music or had skill to do it, but here are these people who had the skill to make the instruments and also the skill to play them. And it was the line of Cain who did so. The wicked line, the line that came from the seed of the serpent. And the Lord, in His common grace, allowed that line to come from them, great craftsmen, great artists. We might be tempted to look at those who are very skilled at crafting and art today and just plain skill to do things, to make things, and to think they are inspired by the Holy Spirit. But that's not true. The Lord, by His creation, has enabled many to do many formerly good and artistic works. But that's not what is in view here at the tabernacle's design. We, of course, know that God uses all things. He works all things together for His glory and our good. But that's also not primarily what's in view here. Though, of course, we can't deny it is here. God, in His providence, is always working. Even those idols which people craft are for the Lord's glory because they are so foolish. And they show how glorious our God is. They're absolutely nonsensical that the craftsmanship of them, no matter how brilliant, how pleasing to the eye and to the senses it may be, they can only declare, these are the folly of men. So God, of course, uses all things for His glory. He works all things for His glory and for the betterment of the church, His people. But that's not primarily what's in view here. What is primarily in view here is the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, filling men so that the outcome by their spiritual wisdom and understanding granted to them by the Holy Spirit and guiding their hands, guiding their fingers so that what they make is exactly what the Lord intended to be made when He commanded it be done so, just so with regards to the tabernacle. And so what it was made to represent is the gospel. So that what is made to represent and what the tabernacle was meant to show forth would be perfectly revealed, inerrantly, infallibly, exactly what Yahweh commands. What we're hearing about here is inspiration. Inspiration. It is, we ought to liken it to the authors of Scripture, the human writers. You look at the text of Scripture and you can say, this is the inerrant, infallible, perfect, inspired Word of God. Why? Not because it was made by man, but because the Holy Spirit filled those men and carried them along in their work. And that's the same thing that's happening here with the building of the tabernacle. It was to be the exact representation of the will of God, and nothing else was to be like it in any way. And that's why when people appeal to the tabernacle, to the temple, and they say, we want to build something like that. Even today, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, they had in Lee Summit, somewhere east of here, they had this replica of the tabernacle. They had sent up this tent and the curtain that goes all the way around as the courtyard. But there's people who will say, we want to build a building that shows forth, even maybe a church building, that shows forth the glory and beauty of God. Well, then we should say, because we know the Scriptures, we should say to them, do you have inspired craftsmanship to do that? Do you have the exact directions from God in how to do that? How are you going to bring about the glory and beauty of God today? What we have, rather, is the Bible. The full, inspired revelation of God's will for men that sets forth for us the beauty and glory of God. And here it is described in the tabernacle itself, represented in language and words described for us. This is the inspired will and the Word of God. There is no more tabernacle. Though it was inspired in its creation, it was perfectly suited to reveal the will of God as it pointed to Christ, so that the Spirit worked in and through men to make it exactly as God intended to make and to reveal it. But we don't have that any longer. We can't have that any longer. What we have, as Hebrews, the book of Hebrews would say, is far better. That's far better. We have the very Word of God. We have Jesus Christ, who has come in the flesh, and He's shown how those things of this tabernacle are fulfilled in Him. What we have revealed to us all that we need to know about the tabernacle, we have revealed to us. Everything for faith and life we have revealed to us in the Word of God. So this then is very important work. This is inspired work here in the tabernacle. And the Lord will use these craftsmen to make it under the inspiration of His Holy Spirit. But notice who these craftsmen are. You look at verse 2, the first man that's talked about, Bezalel, the son of Uri. He's a man chosen by God. Clearly, he's named. God names him. I have called by name Bezalel. Out of all the thousands and thousands of men there in Israel, the Lord calls and names one. He's named first as the master craftsman, the Bezalel. He's probably the lead guy. A teacher, probably, of all the other craftsmen. Why Bezalel? What's so important about him? There's no need to doubt. He's very skilled prior to his call. Just as all people are in something. But who he is not why he was called. Who he is not why he's called. It's not due to his skill. It's not due to his worthiness. Just as we are not called by God, by His grace, by name, as we are called to come into His kingdom. It's not because of our worthiness or because of our skill or our goodness or righteousness. It's not. It's by the grace of God that God names this man here by name. And very interestingly, we see at the end of verse 2 that he was from the tribe of Judah. And you think of that not just because that's the tribe Jesus came from, that's not the point that's being made here, but think at this, because no person who is not a priest, no person who is not from the tribe of Levi, no person from the tribe of Judah, after the construction of the tabernacle was completed, could ever come into, could ever touch the tabernacle or anything inside. They were not to. But until then, until it was finally finished, and then the best craftsman, regardless of tribe, would handle all the parts of it. You think about that. Here's the man from the tribe of Judah called by the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit working in and through him, to create these things. And then once they are created and sanctified and anointed with the oil, he'd be no longer able to touch them. Yahweh says, I will choose this man by name, though he's not qualified. There would be nobody who's qualified to make something that's perfect. A perfect representation of the gospel. I will work in him by my spirit. I will cause him, and he will work well to make everything according to my command, perfectly, just so. And here he's called and equipped to do so by the Lord through the Holy Spirit. And the other man spoken of is in verse 6. This man from the tribe of Dan. His name, Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach. Yahweh appoints him. Another non-Levite. He's probably here named, perhaps, to be second in command. Though it doesn't really say. And there were, of course, many other artisans and skilled workers that it refers to in the passage. Leadership or not, the Lord knows. We think of the church. The Lord knows who's serving Him, whether they're named or not. And that's something that's... It isn't always appreciated in our day. In the church. Those serving the church often want to be named. Those serving the church want to be leaders of something. Those serving the church, they want specific titles. Well, I'm the leader of this. I'm the head of the Sabbath school. Or whatever. They want titles. And I praise the Lord that those among us don't want those titles. They're not. I've never heard any of, at least the members of my church, ever want to have a specific title for anything. And I praise the Lord for that. Beloved, if you serve the Lord, He knows you're serving Him, whether you're a leader or not, whether you're named or not, and whether you have a title or not. He knows, and that's all you need to be concerned with. That's all we need to be concerned with. Because if God knows, then you will be blessed. And here it was a great project. It's not for the Levites to build, but it seems for men of other tribes to build. But with each one, they're not worthy. They were not skilled enough. And so the Spirit of God was sent to fill them with wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all the kinds of skill and craftsmanship that they needed. And this, we see just how important the filling of the Holy Spirit is. Without the Spirit, there would be no tabernacle. Without the Spirit, there's no inspiration. And for a moment, we should apply that to one thing that's very clear in Scripture, that we are to image in the church, that we are to image. And especially in our marriages, to image Christ and the church. How could we ever image that? And husbands especially. How could you ever image Christ? You should know right now you need the Holy Spirit. And we ought to pray daily for the filling of the Holy Spirit to image perfectly that relationship of Christ and the church. Well, the second point this morning is the review of the tabernacle. And that's what he goes. He goes into the various parts of the tabernacle that we've covered in great detail already. The review of the tabernacle. We see that in verses 7 through 11. And as we read this, the Lord is, in a sense, giving us a tour of the tabernacle. He's reminding us what we've gone through. And he does this again in Exodus at the end. And so we don't forget, right? And that's often why. Sometimes we ask the question throughout the Scriptures, you know, why he mentioned this over here, and yet a couple chapters later he mentions it again, the Lord does, and then a couple chapters later he does it again. Why does he keep reminding us of these things over and over? Why does he keep repeating himself? It's because we are a forgetful people. Why does he remind us of the gospel throughout the Scriptures? It's because we forget. And we'd like to trust ourselves and our own skill, our own worthiness, our own righteousness. This is the house of the Lord. His tabernacling presence, and so it's very important, and that's why he repeats it. And so he begins with the tent of meeting. So you have the courtyard that's outside, but first he starts with the most important part he starts with, just as he started with when we went piece by piece, he started with the Ark of the Testimony. It's the most important part there in the Holy of Holies. And that's what he starts with again here. He starts with the throne room. He's present there. He promised He would meet His people there. He dwells there. And when they come, there I will speak with them, just as He calls us to come into the Holy of Holies through Christ, who made a way, tearing the curtain, the veil of the curtain from top to bottom, making a way by His blood, that we would come there to be with Him. And so we do now as we worship Him, and when we go in prayer anytime. There He declares His will. This is where they worshiped Yahweh. They drew near to Him. And so He's doing this tour, this review. He's starting at the most important part in the Holy of Holies. And so He mentions the Ark of the Testimony, the box of gold, remember? And with the testimony inside, the covenant, Exodus 19, covenant inside, that testifies the will of God for the people. And the people's declaration, if you remember, in chapter 24, they promise, we will keep all that God commands. Could you really? Israel? Can we keep all that God commands? And we know the answer, of course, that we cannot, and they could not. Not to the level of satisfaction for the Lord. We aren't good enough. We are sinners. We still have remaining sin, even as God's people. As soon as they stated they would keep the testimony, you remember immediately Moses sprinkled them with blood. Yes, say you will keep it. Commit to it. And here's the blood by which you will be made able to do so. The blood that will cleanse you and cover you when you don't keep God's command. And then the mercy seat that was right on top of the Ark of the Testimony in the throne room in the Holy of Holies. That is the very throne of God, pointing us to our Lord, our King who sits on the throne. His Word must have the first place. It must be preeminent. And it is. It is the rule. He rules there by His law. And by the law, He judges the people. And what is put on top of the mercy seat? The blood of the sacrifice sprinkled, remember? The blood of the Lamb that covers those laws and those demands. The Lord's mercy to His people. And so the judge can say, your sins are covered. The demands of the law are met in the blood that is here. You are people of mercy. With mercy been placed upon you. And that's the glorious innermost Holy of Holies. Then the holy place, so just outside of the Holy of Holies, still inside the tent of meeting. At the end of verse 7, the furniture of the tent. We learn in large part the holy place points us to the response of man. The table, the utensils, verse 8, the table of showbread. Then there it was when you walked in on the right side. So if you try to picture it in your mind, you walk in, it's on the right side. 12 loaves of bread sitting on this table, representing the 12 tribes of Israel, all the people of God. These were life bread. Life sacrifices offered to God. But they're no good of themselves, are they? The people of God are not good enough. And so there's frankincense that covered them on these loaves of bread, making their lives acceptable for the Lord. A sweet aroma to the Lord. The aroma of Christ covering the lives of the people. The propitiation would make those offerings, those lives acceptable to God. But how could men truly, sincerely, from their hearts, offer service to God? Well, across from the table, if you went in on your left side, there was the lampstand. The gold lampstand that points us to the Holy Spirit. How He dwelt in the midst of His people. How the Spirit worked in the midst of His people as He does today. The light to the lampstand was shining upon the 12 tribes of Israel. All the people of God, the face of God and the Holy Spirit shining upon the tribes, offering themselves to God, covered by the aroma of Christ. Not in darkness, but in the light. And by the Holy Spirit, they would be enabled to offer themselves sincerely to God. And then, as we heard recently, the altar of incense, which was, if you're on the right, you go in on the right side, you have the table and the showbread. On the left side, you have the lampstand, that's the Holy Spirit that points. But as you walked towards the Holy of Holies, there before, right before that curtain that separated the two, was the altar of incense, right in the middle. Next to the veil. And there's this golden altar that incense rose morning and evening. representing the constant intercessions of Christ, the smoke. And the high priest, once a year on the Day of Atonement, would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would take the censer from the altar of incense, and the smoke would cover, the intercessions of Christ would cover the throne. They would lift up to the Lord. Worship being received, the sweet propitiating intercessions of Christ. He prays for His people. He lives to make intercession for us, pleads for His people, and that sweet smell would come to the Lord, and Yahweh would be delighted. For the sake of this aroma of Christ, which is so satisfying, God blessed this people. By this aroma of Christ, the Lord was pleased. And then moving outside the tent of meeting, into the courtyard, verse 9, you have the altar of burnt offering with its utensils. You remember, as we described, the actual sacrifice, the burnt offering. What's being burned was the hair and the guts, which would stink morning and evening, every day. Covered by the aroma of Christ and the altar of incense. But there, thankfully, on the basis of the burnt offering, the frankincense and the incense could arise to God. The burnt offering was the basis, was the atonement completed and finished. The intercessions that arose were based upon it. Christ pleads. He lives to make intercession based upon His bloodshed, the sacrifice. Because of His bloodshed, His body sacrifice, He pleads. Listen to me, Father. Look at my blood. Look at my sacrifice. It was the burnt offering, where the animal is used as a substitute. Remember, the priest would put his hand as a representative of the people, place his hand upon the head of the animal, transferring the sins. And then the animal would be sacrificed. And then it saying, this is what sin deserves. This is what my sin deserves. This is what the people's sins deserve. And my lack of perfection, this is what it deserves before You, the Holy God. Being totally consumed by the consuming fire, the wrath of God. And not just one animal, but more, again, morning and evening, continually, the offering sacrifice to show the unending wrath toward sin. By which only one, God, could atone fully in one sacrifice. Through His Son on the cross, once for all, the just for the unjust. And there you cry out, that's not me on the altar. That's not me, but it should be me. It should be me. I deserve that. Just as Isaac was very thankful, wasn't he, when the ram was caught in the thicket. A substitute for him to be sacrificed. And so that one would come as a substitute, who we know already is Christ. He who was the substitute for us and finished paying the wrath of God, or completely paid the wrath of God, and was consumed by God's wrath, thus completed that atoning work on our behalf, on my behalf, on your behalf. And so this altar is in the courtyard. The smoke would arise all day long. It would stink to remind the people of how gross their sin is. And there were those who offered these sacrifices, took care of the holy work of the Lord in the tent of meeting. There's provision as well for them. So you see at the end of verse 9, the laver, that is the basin that they washed, the washing of themselves, where they washed their actions and their lives, their hands and their feet. They would wash themselves as ministers of God, not approaching Yahweh with sinful hands, unclean hands, or a sinful life, but cleansed by the washing of water of the Word. I remember the interesting part, that they washed themselves before offering the sacrifice, before they got all bloody. They washed themselves beforehand because they were unclean. And why do they need to clean themselves? Because of their unrighteousness. They cannot come before the presence of the Lord unclean. He is holy. But they needed more. It wasn't enough to be washed. It wasn't enough to have their sins covered. Just as we think in the substitutionary atonement. It's not enough just to have Christ die for us. We also need the life of Christ, His righteousness, And so the garments of the priesthood, verse 10, they were covered with these garments that we talked about. They needed to be represented by the imputed righteousness of Christ. They had to be clothed, as we must be, with Christ's righteousness, with God's beauty and God's glory. Not their own, not their righteousness, which is like menstrual rags, unclean, gross, but of the beauty and glory of God, which is the righteousness of Christ covering them. How could we ever approach the Lord without first being clothed with His righteousness? And then finally, verse 11, the anointing oil by which the priests, by which they were equipped and enabled to serve the Lord. So here's the picture again of the Holy Spirit. They were equipped and enabled to serve the Lord, just as we see verse 3 of these craftsmen. And so the priests could do their work just as the Lord commanded, just so. And again, pointing us to the intercessions of Christ, the fragrant incense of the holy place, the ministry of Christ here through the priests. The spirits in Christ were there when they ministered, enabling their ministry to be successful. And that's the hope of every Christian, the hope of every minister, the hope of every son and daughter of God. We do not approach God alone. We are enabled to approach the Lord by the Spirit of God and by the blood of Christ. The desire and the will and the emotions that we have, everything, we are enabled to come before the very throne of God. And the intercessions of Christ, because when we offer worship or when we're at home and we pray, and we're living our lives, the intercessions of Christ, perfecting our worship, perfecting our prayers, perfecting our lives. Beloved, we approach the throne with the Spirit and Christ right there with us, ministering on our behalf. This is the gospel pointed to clearly here in these words, through 7 through 11. And the final words, they are to make them according to all that I have commanded you. Just so. Not one thing can be changed. Not one thing can be altered. Not one thing could be slightly different. And the Holy Spirit, thankfully, would be there, working to make sure that what was in the mind of God, what is in His mind, what would come about in the building of this tabernacle by filling these men by inspiration, bringing the tabernacle about just so, according to His command, so that what would show forth would be what? The Word of God. Jesus Christ. The Gospel. The Holy Spirit. And the hope that we have, the comforts that we have as Christians today. That's what we ought to see when we look at the tabernacle. And so here we see the Gospel. Here we see hope. Here we see comfort. We see God revealed. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we're thankful in Christ that You have given us the words that describe here in the Scriptures the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, the courtyard, all the pieces of furniture, all the incense, the fragrant aromas. We're thankful for the command that we see over and over again to do so, just as You commanded, which reminds us about our worship. That we are to do nothing except what we are commanded, just so, in Your holy worship. And so, Father, forgive us for the sins that we've committed in worship, not only in our hearts, but even in accordance with truth, that where we have gone to the right or to the left as a church, or even as our churches, the many different churches represented here amongst us today, we pray that You would forgive us, and You would lead us into righteousness and holiness, that we would worship You aright, true according to Your Word, just so. And Lord, we need Your Holy Spirit to do so. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit. And as we worship You, as we pray, as we live our lives in service to You, Father, we ask that Your Son would plead for us constantly, just as the incense was to be offered morning and evening, constantly for us. Lord, perfect all that we do so that You would see Your Son as You look upon us, and that You would not cast us out and send down the flames of the consuming fire of God. That surely we deserve, just like Nadab and Abihu. But Father, we thank you for your mercy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.